to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. We are going to read verse 19 to verse 47. Luke chapter 20, starting from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Luke 20, starting from verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words, in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that they dared not question him any more. And he said to them, How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make my enemies your footstool. Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour the widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. We come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. This evening we desire to cover verse 19 to verse 47. We come to this message, countering awkward questions. The Lord Jesus Christ had drawn many people unto himself through his preaching, and his popularity was not something that the religious leaders of the day took to kindly. They did not like the fact that so many people were flocking to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say they were jealous, we can say they were uneasy by the people who were drawn to this unorthodox teacher. And all in all, they felt that the Lord's teaching not only was contrary to theirs, but actually the Lord's teaching searched their own hearts as well, pierced their conscience. So they were not happy for all these reasons. So what happened is that we arrive at the point where the Sanhedrin, that is the members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, consisting of 70 people, they have obviously met to talk about the problem they perceived in the person of Jesus Christ and in his teaching. Jesus Christ, this person is a problem to us. His teaching is a problem to us. So what should we do? So they sent an official, a formal party, who went and in public confronted the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave you the authority to do these things. See? And the Lord Jesus Christ has countered their question with another question. He asked them in the words of verse 3, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? And they were caught. The religious leaders were caught, because if they said John's baptism was from man, then they would make themselves very unhappy to the public, because all the people at that time believed that John the Baptist was a prophet of God. And if they said from heaven, then the Lord could turn around and say, then why don't you believe in him? Because he pointed to me as the Christ. Yeah? Remember, John in public has said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See? So then from that day, many disciples of John began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So why don't you listen to John the Baptist then? So they knew that they were caught in a dilemma, and they couldn't get out of it, and so they said that they didn't know. Yeah? And you see, people in the world are often like this. Difficult people who insist on their own ways and make life miserable for others. See, when they have done wrong and they are confronted, you see, then they will either deny that they have done it, or they will claim that they have forgotten, or they will claim they do not know. And you see this very often with politicians, sad to say. They will make statements that hurt people's feelings. They will make statements that are atrocious. They make statements that are out of this world, you know, so irrational. And then when people challenge them and bring them to court, they will say, no, I didn't mean it that way, or I have forgotten, or I do not know. So in that way, they think they will get off the hook. And here was a case of people like that. And Jesus, therefore, responded in the words of verse 8, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. It's not that the Lord had no authority, it's not that the Lord had no answer for them, but he found that these people were not worth answering. You give them the right answer, so it will not change their mind. They will insist on their views. So the Lord had countered them effectively. Then the Lord went on the offensive by telling the parable of the vineyard, in which he predicted their doom. And these Jewish leaders knew that the Lord was talking about them. Look at the words of verse 18. After talking about the stone rejected by the builders, which have become the chief cornerstone, in verse 18, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. So the Lord was going on the offensive, as it were, to now put it to them. You continue to fight me, you will not win. You will only hurt yourself. Try hitting solid stone, you will only hurt yourself. So these religious leaders were just doing that. Then also remember, if you don't repent on the last day, see, when the Lord returns to judge the world, you will be condemned, and your end will be as can be pictured as it will be bad, and it can be pictured as the stone crushing you. Okay, so the same stone that you reject will be the stone that will crush you. Okay, you will perish in your sin. Okay? And in verse 19, we are told that the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him. Earlier, they were already seeking to lay hands on him. They were planning, plotting to kill him. Now, all the more, they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They were more resolved in their mind that Jesus Christ must be put to death. You see? And the reason given there is that they knew he had spoken this parable against them. See? Now, in preaching, we don't want to be personal such that people feel that they are being picked upon. But on the other hand, preaching must have relevance to the people who are hearing. See? So you see the difference. Don't be personal, but nevertheless make the teaching relevant to the people. Whoever they may be, if they are in such a situation, they know that this truth is speaking to them. And in this case, the Lord was doing that. He made his teaching relevant, and the religious leaders knew that it applied to themselves. So they were unhappy about that. They were more resolved than ever to want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were afraid of the people. The people were in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ at that point. Soon they were going to change their mind. When Pilate asked to whether Jesus Christ should be released, these same people were going to shout, "Crucify him!" It just shows how fickle people can be. See? One moment they were in favor of the Lord, and the next moment they wanted him killed. Okay? But for the moment, the people were favorable to the Lord. The Lord was very popular among them. And the religious leaders knew that if they offended the people were not going to take to them kindly. And therefore, they decided to find a good excuse to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ and put him under trial. Okay? So they have to find an excuse so that when people question, why should the Lord be arrested? You heard what he said, you see? They are going to make the Lord say something that's wrong in the sight of the law to arrest him. Okay? And so all in all, the Lord in this passage is going to show to us how he handled the awkward questions. We are going to learn of how the difficult questions raised by his enemies were countered by the Lord. And from this passage, we are going to draw out the lesson that the God of heaven and earth may be known only when we submit ourselves to his Son. Okay? Without submission to the Son of God, we will never know the God of heaven and earth. The true God cannot be known except when we submit ourselves to the Son of God. And these people, the religious leaders, refused to submit themselves to the Lord, and therefore they never knew the true God. They only have an intellectual understanding of the truth of God's word. They only think that they were worshipping the true God, but the true God did not accept their worship. See? It is like Abel and Cain offering up sacrifices each, but you know that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, but that of Cain was rejected. So the Jews thought that they were worshipping God, but they don't realize that their worship has not arrived. The God in heaven does not accept their worship. They are rejected by God. So unless we know Jesus Christ, unless we submit ourselves to him, we will never be accepted by the true God. We will never enter into a peaceful relationship with God. God will not accept us until we come to him through his Son, the appointed Savior. Okay, that is the lesson. Now this lesson unfolds to us under three sections. We will consider each in turn. And instead of telling you all the points in advance, let us go step by step. In verse 20 to verse 26, we learn that God must be honored while we are on earth. And the way this truth is brought across is that the religious leaders were unhappy with the Lord, as you can see in verse 19, and they were more resolved to want to destroy him. But how? How? So we come first to the Pharisees. Remember that the council of 70 who rule over Israel consisted of three main parties: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the civil rulers. The civil rulers were representative of the population appointed to sit in the council of 70. Who were the Sadducees? They were the liberals, theological liberals of the day. We have more to say about them in a moment. But who were the Pharisees? They were the legalists of the day. They were very strict about the law. They were very rigid, very narrow. And from the law of God, they gave their own interpretations and multiplied many regulations that were far from the original intent of God's word. And they want people to keep those rules and regulations which they have come up with. Okay? So they were the legalists of the day.
They appeared to be so faithful to God's word, when in reality they were actually bigoted. They were so narrow-minded and they were so rigid about their ways. They don't realize that they have actually departed from the true intent of God's word. And when the Lord came on the scene, he had to correct them. Correct them on such so fundamental a matter as the correct understanding of God's law. So here, this first group of people now, the Pharisees, together with some of them known as the scribes, those who were engaged in copying the scriptures. In those days, there's no printing. There's no computer to store up what you have keyed in, and then you just reproduce the Bible. No. In those days, they have to copy by hand. So to copy the word of God with reverence and accurately, you have to have people trained in this line. You must know really the rules and how to copy the Bible. See? And therefore, these people being trained in the law more specially than the other Pharisees, they became the experts of teaching the law. Whenever there was any controversy, people would turn to the scribes to ask their opinion. Okay? So, among the Pharisees were the scribes. So here we are talking about this first group of people. We are told in verse 20 that they come, they send spies who pretend to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. The governor was the highest civil ruler appointed by Caesar, the Roman emperor. So they wanted to hand the Lord Jesus Christ over to the civil authority to punish him. The reason was that the Jewish religious leaders had no power to punish anyone. They could only deal with the law of God, and they could deal with discipline in a synagogue, but they could not punish people. Only the governor had the authority to punish people. The Romans had taken away their civil power. Therefore, the Pharisees could not punish the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to pretend to be good people and try to make the Lord slip and say certain things that are wrong or regarded as wrong according to the Roman laws. And then in that way, they can hand the Lord Jesus Christ to be punished by the civil courts. Okay? So that was their intention. You note very carefully the words used. They pretended to be righteous, so they were not truly righteous. And here were religious leaders capable of pretense. And then you note that they watch him, obviously with malice in their hearts. They had no good thoughts, but harmful thoughts against the Lord Jesus Christ. Then note, they sent spies. And obviously these people were to spy out the Lord, to intrude on his privacy and to catch him at the point when he say anything that might be regarded as wrong. See? And the purpose of all this was to catch him at his words. So when he made any wrong statement, that would be where they come in and say, we are witnesses. Two or more witnesses, we can accuse him of him saying things that are seditious, that are slanderous, that are treasonous. Okay, to commit treason, to say something against the emperor, to commit sedition is to stir up the anger of the people such that there might be violence. Okay? And so that was what they were looking for, to see whether he would make any slip of the tongue or be forced to respond in such a way that it might be taken as treason or sedition. Okay? Or slander, you say something not true about a person. See? So in order to deliver them to the governor, they have to send these spies. And they have to send spies who were connected with the civil authorities. You can't send just religious people connected with the religious department. You have to get the civil department to have men involved. And if you would like to turn with me now briefly to Mark's Gospel chapter 12, and you see the parallel record of this incident. Mark chapter 12, and then look at verse 13. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. We are told there in Mark 12:13,
Yeah? Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. So these spies were actually Herodians. Who were the Herodians? The Herodians were mostly Jews, but they belonged to the party of Herod. In other words, they were in favor of Herod, who was the governor. So they belonged to the civil department. Ah, now you understand who they were. So these people planned everything, and they came to pretend to be nice to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to flatter the Lord instead of provoke the Lord or antagonize him. They said nice things to the Lord. And this is where you must be careful. Satan comes in different dresses. One moment he's dressed in red, the next moment he's dressed in white, the next moment he's dressed in black. He can change color. He can come to you in anger, in red, to persecute you. He can come moaning, seeking pity in black, or he can come in white as though he's so pure. That's why I use those colors to bring home the point. Satan is very good at masquerading himself as a person he wants to portray to others. So here they came like that. They acted so nice, and they said nice words in praise of the Lord to flatter him, basically. And the lesser person, when flattered, will lose his guard. So this is where, as we learn God's word, let us be strong in our character and be discerning, and don't be swayed by the flattery of the people of this world. However true those things that they say may be, but don't be swayed. Be discerning to see through their intentions. So they first said to the Lord that his teaching has been right, and secondly, that he taught without fear or favor to men. And then thirdly, they said that he was faithful in his preaching, faithful to God in his preaching. Eh? And these were nice things to hear. And if you hear someone saying this of you, wow, now if you are a teacher of God's word, it seems so nice to hear all this. But be careful. Behind these flattering words, you must see the grim face of the devil. Outwardly, he's smiling and saying nice things to you. But take away that mask, you see, the skull behind that mask. The devil is actually not happy with the Lord and intended harm upon the Lord. But the Lord saw through. The Lord saw through what they were doing. So after flattering the Lord, then they asked that trick question. See, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Verse 22. So the Lord has to be careful how he answers. If you are in the Lord's position, you will worry for him. Ah, this is another trick question. How is he going to answer now? See? Now, if the Lord say, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar. See? Our loyalty lies with God alone. Don't pay to a civil authority, and much less to one who has colonized us. Because Rome had colonized Israel. So the Jews were chafing under the rule of the Romans. They were unhappy for many generations. They tried to overthrow the Romans, but they were unable to. Okay? And so here were these people who asked this trick question. So the Lord, if he were to say, no, our loyalty is with God alone, he could have been charged in the civil courts. Oh, you're going against Caesar, you see. But if he were to say, give to Caesar, we owe it to him, then people will say that you are then teaching something that is wrong in the sight of our faith. You see, according to the word of God, you are honoring a human king rather than God. So you can't answer this way or that way. But how would you answer? So the Lord Jesus Christ asked them, by way of answering them, he asked us, show me a denarius. A denarius is a day's wage for a laborer in those days. So a laborer, a low-class laborer, he works one day. How much did he earn? One denarius. The denarius was a Roman coin. On one side was the head of Caesar, the emperor. On the other side is the picture of the emperor wearing a crown and wearing the hood of a high priest seated on the throne. So on one side is written the name of the emperor, indicating who he was.
So at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that Tiberius Caesar was in rule. This man Tiberius has the coin inscribed with the words Tiberius Caesar Augustus, and then son of the divine Augustus. Yes, the Romans actually believed that the emperor was God, the son of God, divine in some ways. So some people take offense in paying homage to the emperor. You are worshipping the emperor, see, as God. Then on the other side of the coin would be written, highest priest. Wow! So you're claiming authority not only in the physical realm, in the temporal realms, but you're also claiming authority in the spiritual realm. Wow! You want to be master of both the physical world and the spiritual world. So submitting to the emperor means that you are denying God, the religious party will argue. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ asked for the coin, and what did he do after that? He asked them, whose picture is this? He says, Caesar's. Okay? So the Lord was basically pointing out, all the while you have been using these coins, that means you acknowledge that the coin is valid to be used in certain sphere of life. In our ordinary interaction, it is valid to use this coin. So you yourself have shown that you are using this coin. See? Then render to Caesar, give to Caesar what is Caesar's due. But he did not stop there. The Lord was, as it were, going on the offensive and saying, and render to God what is due to God. In other words, you know very well that it is valid for Caesar. It is right for Caesar to demand taxes from us. He gives us a measure of peace. He provides us with good roads. He gives us, as it were, electricity and water. Of course, we know in those days there was not yet electricity, but this is to indicate the sort of things that a good government provides. It might not be a perfect government, it's only a human government, but the teaching of the Bible has always been that believers should submit to the civil authority in so long as they fulfill their God-ordained task to provide peace, to guard over those who are good, to punish those who are evil. Romans chapter 13 is a classic passage. See? And we must always remember that whatever sort of government it may be, see, as long as they fulfill, as it fulfills the general requirement of providing peace for the people, and honoring those who do good and punishing those who do evil, see, then we have to submit to that government. But in those points of law in which they contradict the law of God, then we have to obey the law of God. Okay? But overall, we submit to a government that fulfills the general requirement that they provide peace for the people. So even in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people have been acknowledging this fact. Otherwise, they wouldn't be using Caesar's coin. So the Lord is pointing out, therefore, render to Caesar what is due him. After all, he provides you peace, he provides you good roads, and he provides you a postal system, and he provides you the facility to build houses, and he provides you government, civil authorities, local councils, and pay your dues. See? And that would have been sufficient to answer their trick question. But the Lord proceeded a step further, see, such that they were brought to the realization that you don't just focus on the civil ruler. You must remember that above the civil ruler is God. And they are made to realize that God is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. Caesar might be great, but he's placed there by God's permission. See? Whether he acknowledges it or not, for those who are believers, who believe in a true God, we know that God has placed Caesar in that position. So you honor Caesar, give him the due honor, but remember, don't exceed the honor that is due him. So don't look at just only how much you should give to Caesar, but remember, don't exceed also the honor that is due him. Rather, give him his due, but give what is due to God. Okay? So have you done that? Have you thought of God? Have you thought of what you owe to him? See?
So render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but render to God what belongs to him. So have you done that? So that is the challenge to all the hearers present at that time. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ answered so very well. And the religious leaders who came with this trick question, they were stumped. They were shaken, as it were, shocked to the extent that they couldn't answer anything. They knew that he had answered very well. So in verse 26, but they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Okay? So they were defeated hands down, as it were. The Lord didn't have to exert too much effort to defeat them. They were no match for the Lord in terms of wisdom, in terms of knowledge, in terms of power. Did they not know that this is the Son of God? Did they not know that the Creator of the universe is before them? They did not know. Why did not they know? Not because it has not been declared to them. The Lord has been declaring this time and again, but they refuse to believe. Ha! That is more the problem. The refusal to believe. It's not because they did not have the chance to know. There may be others in the world who can claim that they have no opportunity to hear the gospel. But we here don't ever claim that you were never given the chance to hear the gospel. You have heard time and time again. See, it is your refusal to believe that really what the Bible says is true. That what the Lord says has been true. They refuse to accept what the Lord said. See? So they remain in their unbelief. And the Lord is, as it were, pointing out, you see, in this world you can just talk about your taxes to Caesar, but remember, you still have to answer to God on the last day. See? So are you going to be ready to be held accountable on that day? See? And in order to honor God, yeah, it has to be while we are on earth. You don't wait till you arrive in heaven, because you might not arrive. It is those who honor God while on earth who will be honored by God. Okay? So that is the point that we must not miss in the answer of the Lord. Then we proceed to the second section. God will honor those who honor him on earth. Earlier, God must be honored while we are on earth. We owe to God to honor him, which many fail, of course. But God will honor those who honor him on earth. There are those who honor God. Unlike the Pharisees who did not honor God, there were those of humbler standing in society but who honored God. And God will surely honor them. Now verse 27 to verse 38 teaches this truth. How is it taught? This time it was the Sadducees who took their turns. Remember, there were these two groups of religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the legalists of the day, very legalistic, depending on their do's and don'ts to earn favor before God. But the Sadducees were the theological liberals of the day. And if you look at that verse there, in verse 27, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And if you look at Acts chapter 22, Acts 23 verse 8, you see another additional information about them. In Acts 23 verse 8, we are told, for Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So in other words, they were liberal. They don't believe in the spiritual side of things. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe that there is resurrection, no angels, and wow, like that. See, they say, yeah, we just believe in the word of God, but look upon God's word as applied to this world. Don't talk about the future. So they became broad and liberal. Everything is possible for them. And it is the case in the church, in the world up to today. You see, there are those who profess to be Christians, and probably in all honesty, we cannot fault them. We cannot claim that they are not Christians. As far as we can tell, they profess faith in Christ, they trust in his death for their salvation. But we wonder why they are so liberal
Why they along the way they tell you you can believe in the 5 points of Calvinism, but you can be rough in your words, you can be worldly in your lifestyle, you can do anything you like in your worship as long as you are sincere. You know, there are such people. See, we can't understand. We can't figure out how they can contradict themselves. You hold to the 5 points of Calvinism, but worship is open and it's up to you. You do as you like. See? And don't be too rigid about your Christian faith. You know, let us be up to date. Let us allow the young people to be themselves, to dress as they like when they come to church, to utter what they want. And the words they utter are really worldly words. Really worldly words, you see. And this is what have been called the new Calvinism, this movement. Now we must beware, just because they profess belief in the 5 points, don't regard them as reform. See? They may use that of themselves, but they are not reform in the sense that the word is originally used. So we are facing with people like that, the new Calvinists. Okay? So here we have the Sadducees who were of that category. They were of the view that you believe God's word, but make sure you apply it correctly, namely to life on this earth. Don't talk about heaven and hell. Don't talk about resurrection of the dead. See? So to say that they don't believe God's word, they claim they do, and they refer to God's word. But they're so liberal and so this worldly rather than otherworldly. You see? So we have to say that these were the theological liberals of the day. And because they did not believe in the resurrection, they deliberately posed the hypothetical case with the Lord. Now, according to the law of Moses, when a man dies, then his brother has to act on his behalf to produce children with his wife. In other words, the wife becomes the brother's wife. But this man's brother died also. Then another person takes over, and he died also. And in the end, altogether, 7 men had this woman as wife while on earth. So at the resurrection, whose wife is this woman? Which man does he belong to as wife? You see? So obviously, because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, they were posing this to ridicule the doctrine of resurrection. See? And they thought that the Lord will have difficulty answering that. But again, the Lord beat them at their game, hands down. The Lord had no difficulty in beating them at their own game. In verse 34, the Lord answered to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage." Now note very carefully, the sons of this age. In other words, you are people who are like this. You are unbelievers. You are the sons of this age. You are concerned only about marriage and are given in marriage. And we know that this is a reference to unbelievers, worldly people whose focus is only on life on this earth. Because if you refer back to chapter 17 and look at verse 27, see, we are told there, starting from verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they are given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." So these were worldly people who were just concerned about marriage and giving in marriage and getting married. So the Lord, in his answer, was already turning the tables against the Pharisees and saying, those who are worldly focus their attention upon the things of this world. But those who are counted worthy to attain to that age, in other words, there are others who are more spiritual minded, who truly believe in the resurrection, and they neither marry nor are given in marriage. You see? Why? You see? Because they don't die anymore when they are in heaven, and they are equal to the angels, and they become the sons of God. They are truly accepted as the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So the Lord Jesus Christ not only corrected them, saying that you are wrong in not believing the resurrection. There is definitely a resurrection of the dead. See? But those who are resurrected as believers, they will be in heaven.
And there will be no marriage there. So the problem that you raise is only hypothetical. It will never apply in heaven because there's no more marriage. There is no need for marriage. Marriage was mainly for the propagation of the human race while we are on earth. In heaven, there's no need to propagate anymore. And whatever pleasures you derive on this earth, say the pleasures of heaven will be of a higher degree, of a more glorious kind. And you wouldn't yearn or long for the pleasures of this world. So the fellowship that we enjoy in heaven will be of a far higher category. The pleasures we enjoy is of a spiritual kind. So you see now that in heaven there is no need for marriage. And instead we are so blessed because we are regarded like the angels. Equal with the angels, we are in fact treated as the sons of God. So in that sense we are even better than the angels. Oh, the Lord was just showing up the ignorance of the Sadducees. His answer in a few words was so thorough, see? And he went further to prove the point from Moses' words as well. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses saw a bush that was burning, but the bush didn't get burned up. There was just fire on the bush. He was surprised. He came and examined it. And the voice from the fire told him, take off your shoes because you are on holy ground. See? So that is the incident that the Lord refers to. And on that occasion, the Lord identified himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lumping Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob together. No, he's deliberately separated, and the God of Abraham is also the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now this is to emphasize the point that God is God of the living, not God of the dead. Otherwise there's no point in saying this. We would have to say God who was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Finish. But no, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. And as you study through Exodus chapter 3, you discover God is talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as living in heaven. Okay? They are not dead. They are not gone. They are with God in heaven. Okay? So the Lord uses scripture like this, showing that he has such a grasp of scripture which no man on this earth can compare with. Yes, Paul has been praised. The apostle Paul has been praised as the greatest theologian that has ever walked on earth. See? But when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he was a far superior theologian that no man can ever compare with. You see his use of the passage of scripture, and he expounded it and said, you must see here that God is God of the living. See? Which means that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are alive in heaven. See? Why God should be the God of the dead? See, God is the God of the living. See, only the living appreciate who God is. See, and since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive in heaven, so also those who die in Christ, they will be alive in heaven. There is a resurrection. And it's such a blessed thing for those who are alive in Christ in heaven. And you who are the children of this earth, who are only concerned about marrying and giving in marriage, and you will be the losers. You are the losers. Okay? So God will honor those who honor him on earth. It will be such a blessed life in heaven, which the worldly people of this who are so limited in their understanding, okay? They will never appreciate, they will never get to enjoy. Yes, they are the losers. So we have covered two sections. God must be honored while we are on earth. God will honor those who honor him on earth. And then finally, God is honored only when we honor his son. Verse 39 to verse 47. Earlier, we saw the Pharisees attempted to catch the Lord in his words. They failed. Now the Sadducees came to try. And they were also stumped by the Lord. They couldn't catch the Lord in anything wrong. Instead, they were defeated, as it were, in the interaction with the Lord. Of course, those standing nearby of the Pharisees' party were pleased that it was not just they who had been defeated, but the Sadducees had been defeated. And being scribes among the Pharisees, were these who were experts in the law. Wow! We never see Exodus chapter 3 in that light, and it makes perfect sense. And they were amazed, and so they acknowledged this. And this time we have to say they are sincere. They could clearly see that the Lord got it right. He interpreted the scriptures so correctly. It made such good sense. And verse 39, then some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." See? But after that, they dare not question him anymore. Yeah. We thought that is the end of the story. But just like in the previous situation, the Lord was now going to go on the offensive. He told the parable of the vineyard. Now he's going to tell them something. He's going to put it to them. And in verse 41, he said, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David?" So you're claiming Christ is a descendant of David and therefore making him human. You see? But actually, the Christ, when he comes, yes, he will be physically descended from David. But he's more than just man. Because David, in one of the Psalms, in the book of Psalms, and in particular, Psalm 110, see? Psalm 110, verse 1. Okay? "The Lord said to my Lord," that is, the first Lord is in capital letters throughout, so it's Jehovah. The second Lord is capital L, but the other letters are small letters. It is a reference to Adonai. It is a reference, another name for God. So Jehovah said to God, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now, the picture is in the old days battle. We are going to study from Joshua's conquest of Canaan, that when he conquered the five kings, he brought the kings to the rulers of Israel and asked them to put their feet on the necks of the conquered kings. This was symbolic in nature, to say that we are the superior, we have defeated you, see? And these people were humiliated by being stepped on their neck, see? Now they weren't beaten up or what, you see, they were going to be killed and hung, but the point is that the princes, the rulers, symbolically show that after all this hard fight and after all the trouble you have caused us, we have the victory. And now you know that you have lost. So the putting of the feet on the neck of the enemies is what is being referred to. The Lord will thoroughly subdue all his enemies. And this Lord who will subdue the enemies is actually God, because Jehovah says to God. See? So the Christ, the mediator who is coming, he is going to be God. Right? Although he is descended physically from David. So the Lord again shows such deep insight into the Word of God. The theologians of those days were already marveling at the discernment, the wisdom of the Lord in explaining the burning bush passage. And now they were given another example. David called him Lord. Then how then is he his son? It must be because David recognized that this particular descendant of his is actually the son of God. If you have understood the words of David in the Psalms correctly, you will understand that this particular descendant of his is going to be more than just an ordinary man. He's actually divine. Yeah? So the Lord is basically saying that all this while I'm claiming that I'm he, I'm the Christ. And based on Psalm 110, you should know that I'm not an ordinary man. See? I'm actually the Son of God. I've come down from heaven. In other words, if you don't recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're never going to know the true God. Never. See? For as long as your mind is close to this understanding that the Messiah, the Savior, is going to be divine. He's going to be the Son of God. There is no other except the Son of God who is coming. Okay? Then the Lord
press it home upon these Pharisees who claim to know the word of God, these scribes who praised him because they were really stunned by the wisdom of the Lord in interpreting the burning bush passage. And now the Lord gave him another example of a passage which, when understood correctly, has this deep and true meaning that the Savior is actually divine. See? And then he pressed it home upon these scribes who are supposed to know the law of God, but they did not know. So in verse 47, he said to his disciples, in the hearing of everyone, beware of the scribes. See? Why beware of them? They put on such a show of being holy people when in fact their hearts are wicked. See? And how is that shown? By their desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, and the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts. They liked to be honored by men. They liked to be shown to be religious people. So when they are shown to be religious people in public, people must honor them. So in any public functions, they are publicly honored by being given the best seats. But wait, in verse 47 we are told, they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. They are supposed to know God's word. And yet they do not submit themselves to Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. They should have known from the word of God. Compared to other people, they studied the word of God more than others. And yet they have failed. They have been given more light, but they have failed to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Son of God. Then, by being teachers of the word, they are going to be judged more strictly. James chapter 3, verse 1. We must not try everyone to be teachers of the word because we will be judged more strictly. Okay? So, these people were actually teachers of the word. And therefore, they have, by their wrong interpretation of scripture, they have misled many people. See? So for that reason as well, they were going to be condemned. Okay? So for being hypocritical, for failing to understand the scripture, and for misleading people. Three very strong reasons why these scribes deserve the greater condemnation. Okay? Now, God is honored only when we honor His Son. These people have failed to honor His Son, and therefore God will not honor them. Instead, they will be condemned. So, let us round up. Right? We have covered three sections. In the first section, we learned that God must be honored while we are on earth. Don't just talk about the government of the day. Don't talk about taxes. Don't talk about Caesar only. Give Caesar his due, but don't you forget that you must not give Caesar more than his due. Instead, remember, give God his due. Have you? So we learn that God must be honored while we are on earth. Then secondly, God will honor those who honor him on earth. We know that there are those who are not sons of the resurrection. They are only concerned about this world, marrying and giving in marriage. But there are others who are sons of the resurrection. In heaven, they will be treated as the sons of God and as equal to the angels. And in heaven, there is no need for marriage, but their pleasures will be of the spiritual kind. Their blessing will be in excess of all the best blessing on earth. See, there is no need for marriage. There will be no marriage in heaven. Instead, they will be such blessed people compared to those who are only concerned about marrying and giving in marriage. Okay? So God will honor those who honor Him on earth. Then finally, God is honored when we honor His Son. See, the Pharisees, the scribes failed, the Sadducees failed to honor the Son of God. And in fact, the scribes who claim to know the word of God, they are going to receive the greater condemnation. Firstly, because they are hypocritical. Secondly, they have more light and yet they did not act on the light. And thirdly, they misled a lot of people by their wrong teachings.
they will receive the greater condemnation. God is honored only when we honor His Son. Let's draw to a close. You remember what the Lord said in John 14 verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ can be clearer than what He said there. No one can come to the Father except through Him. It has to be through the Son of God. Why? Because He is the only Savior sent to sinners. And by His death on the cross alone, our sins is made up for. Otherwise, we will be under God's wrath. Otherwise, we will all be condemned because of our sins. You see, only Jesus Christ is the Savior. Only His death on the cross can make up for our sins. Therefore, we must come to Jesus Christ. Without coming to Jesus Christ, we will not be accepted by God. There simply is no way by which we will be accepted by God except through Jesus Christ. So, this is the end of the message for today. The challenge to us who hear this message is, are we really saved? Are we really converted yet? Are we the children of God? Have we repented of our sins? Have we come to Jesus Christ? Are we trusting in Christ as our Savior? Are we resting in His finished work on the cross for acceptance before God? Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith, and you will be pardoned for all your sins.